passage this morning is from John 15. Pastor Mark will be preaching from 21 to 25, but I'll be reading to you starting in verse 18. John 15, 18. If the world, this is Jesus speaking, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause.
Good day, church. We are here wanting to communicate God's truth to you as we're not able to come together as a congregation. We have to make these connections via the internet, and our hope and our desire is that God's truth will minister to your hearts and that from his word you might find encouragement as we unite our hearts in regard to these truths. And we are going to continue going through our study of John, and we are in chapter 15, and this morning, looking at verses 21 through 25, we see that in this passage that Jesus is making the point to his disciples that rejecting him is rejecting his followers and the Father. So he is bringing this whole connection that we have with him as our Lord and Savior, we his followers, and the Father being the one who is involved in orchestrating all that's happening on this earth through the ministry of Jesus. As John has written this gospel, there are things that are part of his heart and his desire to communicate to people as they read these things. And as we read these things, there are things he wants us to understand about Jesus and what he's like. And as we comprehend the reality of who Jesus is, we realize that in Jesus Christ, the glory of God is revealed and the beauty of God is made known. We go to chapter 1, verse 14, and it says in John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word, speaking of Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John wants us to recognize that, to see that. We drop down to verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. No one's ever seen God, but Jesus Christ came from heaven's glory, came to this earth, clothed in flesh, and he reveals the glory of God. Jesus has made God known on the earth. And then a few chapters later, John chapter 3, it says in verse 1, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is an interesting exchange between Jesus and Nicodemus. Because Nicodemus, this ruler of the Jews, one who's very familiar with the scripture, astute in Scripture and is known as one of the most premier teachers that was in Jerusalem at the time. He comes to Jesus and tells him, we believe, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you're doing unless God is with him. So he's trying to say, we understand. We're figuring this out. Nicodemus is saying to Jesus, we know that you have come from God. No one could come from the Father doing these things. No one doing these things could do that on their own. They have to come from God. But Jesus, interestingly, makes this point to Nicodemus. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He challenges Nicodemus in what he thinks he's aware of and what he thinks he understands. Jesus is trying to make the point. It's not just through your astuteness of Scripture. It takes the life of God within you to truly understand these things. And unless one's born again, he cannot really understand this. So people work at this. They try to understand. But Jesus is saying, this is the gift. This life is the gift of God's grace. It's not the pursuit of one's intellect. And then we come to verse 16 in that same chapter 3, and Jesus makes the point, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and the Jewish mindset focusing on the Jewish people as the people of God, and God's power and work all focused on them as a nation, that people, the Jews. And Jesus says to him, for God so loved the world. God so loved the world, all the people groups of the world, God has loved. It's not just restricted to the Jewish people. God has loved the world, and in order to make the world right with him, he has sent his son, Jesus Christ. And that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in Jesus, will find everlasting life. They will not perish for their sins. And then in that same chapter, we see in verses 19 and following, Jesus, this is what is recorded. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world. Speaking of Jesus, that light of God has come into the world. And people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. The light of God came in the work of Jesus Christ, and that light manifests itself on the earth. And as that light was shining in that world at that time, that truth from God in Christ, it says that the people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his work should be exposed. This is the self-preservation of man. In order to feel the comfort of doing what he wants in the way that he wants, carrying out his own selfish, sinful ways, he will not come into the light. So what is the hope? What is the possible breakout of that reality? It comes when Jesus says, but whoever does what is true comes into the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. You see, man is not going to be able to grasp this. It takes the work of God. Man in his flesh will resist the light, push away from it, because it exposes sin, selfishness. They don't want that. It takes the work of God to open one up to the reality that we need God's grace, we need his mercy, and that is found in Jesus. And when we realize the beauty of God's grace, as God opens our hearts and our eyes spiritually to that truth, then we do come into the light. And why do we come into the light? So that God is glorified for the works that he does in our hearts. He is the one who has done this incredible work for us. And then, as we go further on, different things are recorded in John's gospel about the power and works and communication of Jesus. But in more direct context, Jesus on this very night in John chapter 15, in verse 1, Jesus told his followers, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already, you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We go down to verse 8, where he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus is making it abundantly clear that on our own and by our own efforts and activity, we can't honor God. We can't be productive. We can't produce the fruit that he wants us to do. We need to abide in Christ. And when we are abiding in Christ, that fruit will come forth. It will manifest itself because the power of God's grace is real in us through the person and work of Jesus Christ, who sustains us, who holds us, who makes us fruitful. And it is in these ways that God is glorified, because we're attached to his son Jesus. And in his son Jesus, we are manifesting this fruitfulness. This is the beauty and glory of God in Christ for us. This is what our hearts need to embrace, because what we're going to see is that Jesus is coming at this very time, the very next day, he's going to be crucified. He will be crucified to pay the price for the sin of his people. He's going to pour out his life on that cross so that the penalty for our sin will be paid. And in that crucifixion, at his death, he will be buried in the tomb. And then 3 days later, he will be raised again to life to show victory over those things. Jesus is the manifestation of God's glory, and he is beautiful because this is God's intention to make us right with himself through the wonderful work of Jesus Christ. So when we see the beauty and we see the glory of Christ, we're beholding the heart of God. That is what is revealed through the work of Christ. It is the very heart of God to make sinful people right with him through Jesus. So when we come to Jesus and we follow Jesus and we're living our lives out, we need to understand that we are in very good company, because we're with the Son. We're with the Father as the followers of Jesus. And when people reject Jesus, they're rejecting us as his followers and the Father as well. Reacting negatively to followers of Jesus is reacting negatively to God. In verse 21, it says, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. All these things that they will do is speaking of the world, those who are separated from Jesus and the ways of God. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether they're religious or heathens or pagans, but they're going to do these things. What are they going to do? They're going to hate and persecute the followers of Jesus. Those are the things that they will do, and they do them on the account of Jesus' name. Hatred and persecution are all because of Jesus' name. What does it mean that because his people have surrendered to him in his lordship and walk in his gospel truth, that's what causes the world to react with disfavor and hostility? That's what it means, because of his name. What does it mean to surrender to the lordship of Christ? In the name of Christ, walking in the name of Christ, it is involved in surrendering to his lordship. It means believing that he is the only provision of salvation, and his right to rule over one's life is gladly accepted. That's what we come to the realization of by God's grace, is that we come with joyful surrender to the lordship of Jesus. We want him to rule over us. We want to walk in his ways. We want to be acknowledged as his people, and we gladly submit to that. And walking in his gospel truth. This is another aspect of, because we're called and we're walking out in his name. This means we're embracing the teaching of Jesus, not as mere words, but as our very life. This means that we look to Jesus as the very fulfillment of the law of God, that as he teaches the reality of this new covenant grace that comes to us by God's mercy, and as he pours out these truths to his disciples, and as they hear and listen to these things, that the Spirit of God will call to remembrance so that they can write them down to the churches, so that they can apply these new covenant teachings to the churches. And we see the fullness of Christ in it all. Through the very lens of Jesus Christ, we look at Old Testament truth. Through the very lens of Jesus Christ, we look at all of the truth of Scripture, and we see the beauty of God's kindness and goodness to us in Christ Jesus. The world is all about self-glorification. The world is all about self-satisfaction, even though they may be religious. These are self-styled religious activities. These are things that focus on what a person does, how a person finds themselves exalting their activities and their efforts and their abilities. Just like the people that are not religious, they're all about self-satisfaction, self-gratification. All of this worldliness takes the focus off of God's mercy and kindness to us in Jesus and makes it about us. The world has no reception or respect for those who declare the exclusive lordship of Jesus. When we say we believe that Jesus Christ alone is Lord, people all over the world cry out and say, how can you be so arrogant as to say that Jesus is the only Lord? Because we believe that by God's grace and through the revelation of his word. When we say that we're affirming and obeying his truths as authoritative in life and practice, people are offended by that. Why would you live according to this word? And we have people even today professing faith in Christ and yet trying to accommodate the world and their desires and their lack of accepting these things. We can't. We're walking in these truths because these are the truths that God has given us to live our lives by. These are absolutely authoritative for us. We trust these teachings. We believe what God has revealed to us in his word. So this all comes down to fundamental authorities. Fundamental authority brings the ways of the world and the cause of Christ into direct conflict. There is no way. The ways of this world and the ways of Christ are in direct conflict with one another. John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, it says, speaking of Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Jesus came to this earth. He was in this world, and even though he was the creator of this world and the creator of every man and woman on this earth, when he came, people rejected him. He came to his own people, and they did not receive him. This just reveals the hardness and deadness of people's hearts. And this opposition that comes from the people of this world produces this hatred and persecution that is thrust against the teachings and ways of Christ in the people. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Because they do not know him who sent me. Even though some people claim to know God, but reject Jesus, rejecting Jesus means they really do not know God. There is no way to say, I know God, and yet not walk with Jesus. How one responds and how one reacts to Jesus Christ is central. This thought that we can just say, I'm on this earth, and well, we are all worshiping the same God. No, we're not all worshiping the same God. Because if we're not worshiping that God through the person and work of Jesus Christ, we are not worshiping the same God at all. That is the very point that Jesus makes. And there will be no allowance to believe anything else. As followers of Christ, this is what he has said. We must recognize that to how people feel about Jesus is critical. It's central. It is God the Father who sent Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world. This is gospel grace that he sent out. This was God's heart. And hatred and persecution are the result of the world's suppression of the truth of the gospel revealed by God in Christ. As we're reading and we're going through this study of the Gospel of John, time and time again we have seen that true belief, when someone truly believes in Jesus and comes to true saving faith in Christ, That is revealed by obedience. The willingness to accept that Jesus is Lord and that his truth is authoritative in life, and they walk in obedience to those things. There have been many times when it says people believed, but then they didn't submit and they didn't walk in obedience, and it revealed that they were not truly believers. But just as belief has its true manifestation in obedience, so unbelief is revealed by disobedience. We know that people live in unbelief because they don't obey the word of God. This is why it's really pointless. It's ridiculous for people to say, oh, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus and I believe in the Holy Spirit, but we walk in disobedience? That's nonsensical. That does not compute with gospel grace. It will not work because unbelief is shown by disobedience, just like belief is shown by obedience. And we see this characterizes the world. And Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1. He makes this communication to the church in Rome. About his heart, he says to them, I'm not ashamed. This is chapter 1, Romans 1, verse 16 and following. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in this gospel grace in Christ, in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel message of Jesus Christ, because it's only in the gospel message of Jesus Christ that we find true righteousness. We can't be declared righteous before God by our own acts, by our own functions. We can't do it. It takes this gift of God's grace to us in Christ to establish us. And we trust that by faith. We believe these promises by faith. And it is in that way that we're credited with that righteousness of God in Christ. And we walk out trusting and believing these things. And he goes on, for the wrath of God is revealed, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. People, men and women, in their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. What does that mean? That means that within the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl, there is this clear realization of right and wrong. There's a fundamental acknowledgement in our hearts. There are right things to do, there are wrong things to do, and God has placed that in our hearts. And when we defy that and we press down the knowledge of that in order to gratify our own selfish, sinful desires, we're suppressing the truth of God. And that is what people are doing all the time. God has revealed truth to them, righteousness to them, and people suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For the invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. There is no excuse for any man, woman, boy, or girl on this earth, because the reality is God has placed this knowledge within their hearts and also in the general revelation of his power and his majesty and his ways in creation. For the invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that are made, so that they were without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, and animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Because men and women have suppressed this truth, they have rejected what God has revealed, and they make themselves absolutely reinforced in their defiance and disobedience. And they walk against the ways of God, and they condemn all who do the things that are right and proper. The world's hostile feelings about God and Jesus are going to be made evident toward those who honor and share the gospel truth of Christ. They're going to react negatively to us as followers of Jesus because we submit to his lordship and we walk in his ways. We long to walk in his truth and do those right things. They're going to react negatively to us. This is also why followers of Jesus do not love the world. The world doesn't love our ways of living and the things that motivate us and cause us and give us purpose on earth, nor do we love the things that motivate and give the people of this earth purpose. This is what is revealed in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and following. John writes here to these believers, he says, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world." Now notice how he describes all that is in the world. The desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. All that the world values, all that the world upholds as precious and important, that's not from God. When we see people wanting to pursue the desires of their flesh, when we see people wanting to gratify what their eyes see, go longingly after that, when we see them walking in the pride of life and what they accomplish and what they do, folks, that should have nothing to do with biblical Christianity. This is absolutely opposed to the way that the gospel teaches us to honor God and Jesus Christ. It is opposed to the beauty and glory of Christ. And the world's passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. That is what we're going after, is the will of God. And when I think about this coronavirus that has come upon us in this world and in our country, I wonder, is the invasion of the coronavirus and the realization of our mortality, is this possibly God's mercy brought to bear upon us to reveal our affection for things in this world? And that God is saying to us in a merciful way as his people, hey, awaken. You need to get away from those things. You need to focus on what's important. You need to focus on Christ and his glory and his revealed will and go hard after God through the glory and purpose of Jesus Christ. You see, the problem that is going on right now, what is the fixation of our hearts? Folks, our primary problem right now is not our health. Our primary problem right now is not our economy. Our primary problem right now is our hearts. Where are we? And God is graciously giving us this moment as we recognize there's a threat against physical life that it shakes us to our core. Why are we here? What are we about? Our hearts need to realize we're here for the glory of God. We're here to focus on Jesus Christ. That's what should be of primary importance to us. I'm not saying that our health is irrelevant. I'm not saying that our economy is irrelevant. But these are not the primary things that we should be concerned about. It should be our hearts, and it should be the hearts of other people. We are at this moment in time where God is revealing the hearts of people, and we should make the most of every opportunity to make his gospel grace in Christ known. And then we move on to verses 22 through 24. Condemnation is the result of rejecting the word and works of Jesus. In verse 22, Jesus said, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." It's an interesting statement that Jesus makes here. Jesus is not saying that the Jews would be sinless if he didn't come and share the gospel with them. What he's saying is the condemnation of the Jews would not be as great if they did not reject Jesus as the full revelation of the word and works of God. Jesus is that full revelation of the word of God to people. And they hear these things. They heard these words coming from Jesus, and they rejected them. The claims of deity by Jesus and his correction of their misinterpretations of Scripture infuriated these Jews, and they made them angry because of their self-righteousness. The revelation of Jesus that he made to them is what they rejected. And this is what makes them guilty of rejecting God and his truth. And such condemnation does not just come to the Jews alone. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verses 24 and following, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life, and he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. The condemnation comes to people who hear the word and don't respond. And we have heard the word and we respond because he has given us that life. And Jesus has the power of life. And he speaks these words to our hearts and gives us life in his gospel. And that's our purpose, is we're going out in this world. We're sharing the truth of the gospel, trusting that God will give life to people. And it's only in that that everything will be made right. To turn a deaf ear to the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to reveal that one's heart is dead and unresponsive to truth. So I say that to you who are hearing this message today, and I just ask you to consider, is the Spirit of God working on you and showing you your sinfulness and pointing out to, as you feel the weight of your sin and your guilt, that you are now seeing your only hope is in Jesus Christ? And if you want to be right with God, that you need to trust Christ? And I just encourage you that today, if you hear his voice, that you don't harden your heart. You don't suppress that truth. You don't push it down. You say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Trust the work of Jesus Christ that was done for you, so that through his sacrifice on the cross to pay the penalty of sin, you might receive the forgiveness of God. Jesus says in verse 23, whoever hates me hates my Father also. Jesus communicates here the seriousness of dishonoring and rejecting him. If you hate Jesus, you hate the Father also. You can't say, oh, I hate Jesus, but I love God the Father. No, you can't make that division between them. Earlier in this ministry of Jesus is recorded in John 13. Jesus shows how the reverse of this point is true. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. When we receive Jesus, we're receiving God, because Jesus is the manifestation of the beauty and glory of God on earth. And so when we receive Jesus, we're receiving the truth of God. And when others hear the words of gospel hope in us, they're receiving Jesus and the Father in that way. This is the power of God to set people free. Every attitude directed toward the Son of God is directed toward God the Father. However you feel about Jesus is how you feel about the Father. If you love and honor Jesus, you love and honor the Father. If you despise and disown and reject Jesus, you reject and despise the Father. And might I also say at this point, the same is true the other way around. There are many today who say they like the Jesus of the New Testament, but they don't like the God of the Old. Because that God of the Old, he's the one who brings plagues and pestilence to judge people on the earth. I'm saying to you, listen, here, Jesus is God. Jesus has the heart of God, and the truth of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. They, God the Son and God the Father, are one God, and they manifest consistently throughout the pages of Scripture the heart of God. Jesus is to be honored and revered. God is to be honored and revered in all of his revelation of himself. In verse 24, Jesus says, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Again, Jesus is not saying the Jews would be sinless if he didn't do his works among them. The condemnation of the Jews would not be as great if they had not rejected Jesus as the full revelation of the character and work of God. When Jesus comes to this earth and when he manifests his work, we see in his work a heart of compassion for all peoples. He cared about peoples, the low, the downtrodden, the sick and the hurting, the wealthy. He ministered to them all, Jew and Gentile alike. Jesus had compassion for all peoples. And his powerful works among them brought anger and disgust from the people. But we need to understand, to know the work and character of Jesus is to know the work and character of God. He's the glory of God. He's the beauty of God in flesh. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus is on the earth doing the work of God. John 14, verses 8 and 9, Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" See, Jesus is trying to say, there's a oneness here. There's a unity between the Father and the Son. You can't divide them. You can't separate them. They are absolutely united in character and purpose and work. When we realize that Jesus is on this earth and he's working out his purpose, when we realize that we are on the earth that God has made and Christ came to, we realize that he's doing things purposefully. Even what we're experiencing right now, in our country, in this world, by this affliction of this coronavirus that everyone is troubled by, it brings to us this reality that death is certain and eternity is real. We will not live forever. One way or another, we're leaving this earth. One way or another, we are going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. And God has made that appointment. We can't escape it. God brings the reality of mortality to light, and he does it mercifully to show us what we need and what we must depend on. And then we come to verse 25, and we realize that the rejection of Jesus is no surprise. It is never a surprise to God when people reject his Son. It is not a surprise to Jesus that people reject him. He says, "But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Jesus called it their law. Why does he call it their law? Because they claim to uphold the law, the very law that predicts they will reject Jesus Christ the Lord. I think what we get from this, one of the things that we need to take to our hearts, is that there are people that can hold a very high view of Scripture while still having hard and lifeless hearts. People can believe a lot of things about the Bible and say a lot of things about what they think about the Bible says and say they believe that this is God's word and it is truth, just like the Old Testament Jews held up the Scriptures and said, "We believe these are the words of God." But their hearts were hard. And they were lifeless. Why? How do we know? How can this be any different? Because the Lord of truth demands obedience of his truth, not just an honorable view of his book. It's not enough to just say, "I believe what God has said in his word." It's, do you believe it and will you obey it? Will you walk in the truth of this? Because we resist Jesus, and when we resist Jesus and his will and ways, and we won't walk in this, we're hating him without a cause. If Jesus is God of very God, what reactions should be anticipated? If he really is God of very God, how should people respond to Jesus? How should people respond to the glory and beauty of Christ on this earth? There should be worshipful, grateful, surrender. There should be a willingness to hear and obey. And when people hear and see the work of Christ and they reject that, they're rejecting Almighty God. They are turning away and they're hating him without a cause. But the illogical rejection of the Lord by the people is predicted in Scripture. In Psalm 35, verse 19, it says, "Let not those who rejoice over me, who are wrongfully my foes, and let," let me read that again. Psalm 35, verse 19, "Let not those rejoice over me, who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink with the eye who hate me without a cause." To think that you can hate him without a cause, to turn away from God and not walk in him, and it's no big deal, No, rejection of God is a big deal. Rejection of truth is a big deal. And you hate him without a cause. That means the truth of God has come to bear and you hear it and you know it, but you turn away from it. The same type of thing is said in Psalm 69, verse 4. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without a cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. Here, the psalmist is making this declaration, which is applied absolutely to Jesus, the Messiah. There's numbers of people that are opposed. More than the hairs of my head are those who reject me, who hate me without a cause. The numbers of people will turn. The vast majority of people are against him, but it doesn't make them right. God is right, and Jesus is the manifestation of God's grace and glory. So what's the hope? What hope is there on this earth? What hope can there be as we go out and we share the gospel with people, hoping that they see that we have hope in Christ? Heart change is the only hope of men and women on this earth, and that's what we need to be looking for. God, change the hearts of people. As we share truth, as we try to communicate hope and life in Christ, God, we know you're going to have to change their heart just like you changed my heart. God uses many things to work in heart change in people. There's a lot of things that he's doing right now on this earth to awaken people to the reality of this, and we should be sensitive to that. We should make the most of every opportunity to walk in gospel truth in Christ, to share our hope in him so that people might hear the glory and the beauty of Christ through us. The fact that people reject the truth of the gospel of Jesus is no surprise to God. It's predicted in Scripture. It shouldn't be disheartening to us. We should anticipate rejection, but we should still be faithful because we who believe in Jesus and we see the glory and beauty of Jesus, we want to walk in obedience. We want to be people that honor him with obedience. So, in close, let me just ask some questions for you to consider. How are you seeing the glory and beauty of Jesus? How does that manifest itself in your heart and your life? Are you seeing that revealed in the pages of Scripture? Are you seeing that revealed as you walk out in obedience and you live on his earth and you live in the awareness of his glory and his creation? Are you seeing the glory and beauty of Christ as you live out your life before people and you just know his power, his presence is real? And how are you beholding the heart of God? Because folks, when we see the glory and beauty of Jesus, we're seeing the heart of God revealed. And that should cause us to worship, to be exalting God for his greatness. And are you declaring that glory and beauty of Jesus? When you recognize these things and you see his power and you see his working, are you making that known? Are you telling people of your confidence in your God? Jesus is the glory, the beauty of Christ, and you believe that and walk in that with confidence. Is your heart right now being compelled to worshipfully surrender to the glory and beauty of Jesus? And again, I just say, if you sense the convicting power of the Spirit, you feel the weight of your sinfulness, but you see the glory of a Savior that's provided, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Come with surrender. Trust him as your Lord and Savior. Believe in him. Walk with him. Why is it important for us to remember that rejecting Jesus is rejecting his followers and his Father? Why is it important that we recognize that? I think definitely one of the things we need to realize is we have a union with the Father and the Son in their work. They are one. And when they have brought us into that relationship through Jesus Christ and his gospel work, we are united with them in that gospel glory on this earth. And when we are rejected as we go out and live in obedience and we're communicating truth, they're not just rejecting us, they're rejecting Jesus and the Father. We are united in glorious company. We are on this earth by God's design to accomplish his purpose. We're here to just magnify the glory and beauty of Jesus. And may we all be thankful that we have this opportunity, and let's make the most of the opportunities we have right now to make that truth known. God, I pray for us as your people. I pray for your church at Norwood. I pray for your churches, God, in our state, in our nation, around this world. God, help us to walk in the awareness that Jesus is a glorious and beautiful Savior, and that we honor him deeply from the heart, and that we acknowledge that he was sent by you, Father God, to come and accomplish your purpose. May you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, equip us and enable us in these challenging times to be the people you want us to be. God, we need you. We need you to come and help us. And we just cry out to you, God, come, stir us up as your people on this earth so that we are just absolutely amazed by the beauty and glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And may we make much of him each and every day. God, help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. God bless you, church. God bless you, Christians. Let's be faithful.